I have a question for you this morning. Are you going to church right now? Are you going to church right now? How many people don't want to go to church right now? Well, just look out the window, right? Did you go to church at 10 o'clock? How about 6 o'clock tonight? How about Wednesday night? What do we mean when we say we're going to church? Webster says five definitions of what church is. Number one, all Christians regard it as a spiritual body. Number two, a building for public worship. Number three, a congregation. Number four, a religious service. Number five, any Christian denomination. Number six, ecclesiastical power as distinguished from the secular. Well, what Webster does is it gives the common usage of a word. And probably none of those are really truly descriptive of what church is all about. In the Bible, the Greek word that is used to describe church is ekklesia. If you look it up, it says that which is called out. That which is called out, that's church. There is a Greek word for a temple. It's hierosulos. It's only used one time in the entire New Testament, and that's in Acts 19 and verse 37. And there it's used in reference to the temple of Diana. So temple is not a biblical use of church. And one of the questions that people say to me, why does God want me to go to church? I could get a whole lot more out of sitting in Pitcher Lake catching bluegill. Right, Larry? Larry's got, I don't know how many freezers full of bluegill already. But why does God want us to be part of the church? I want to point out a couple of things to you this morning. Some of this may be new to some of you. If you read the inside of your bulletin, you'll see that what we try to do here is to do what the Bible says. We're not concerned about man-made traditions. We're not concerned about what Webster says the church is. What we're concerned about is what does God say the church is, and where does the church function, and how are we part of that? You see, next Saturday, we're going to have a special community event. One of the questions that people will ask is, well, why is the church doing this? Why is the church having a bounce house and a dunk tank and a haystack and all that? The bulletin explains that. I hope you'll read it. But the first thing I want to say to you is the church can happen anywhere. You know, if you read the New Testament, what you see is that the church met in all kinds of different places. As a matter of fact, the first time it met was in an upper room, Acts 1, beginning with verse 13. An upper room was an area somebody had attached to their house, usually for business purposes, typically could hold maybe even 100 people. The church met in an upper room in Acts 1, beginning with verse 13. The Bible says, when they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were, and then it goes on to talk about how they joined in prayer. It talks about how Peter stood up among the believers, numbering about 120, and preached a lesson, taught a lesson. But that's not the only place the church met. In Acts 5, beginning with verse 12, we're told that the church met together in Solomon's colonnade. Well, that could hold about 3,000 people. So there are some congregations of our brotherhood that meet in a facility that can hold that many people. It's also interesting that many times it met in people's homes. In Romans, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 3, we read, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, to whom I gave thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So there was a couple whose home was used for the church. In Acts 16, beginning in verse 40, when Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house. And the church met in Lydia's house. In Philemon 2, the Bible says, "To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and to the church that meets in your home." See, this congregation doesn't just meet here. This is a convenient facility. But it's a facility that's got problems. We've gotten water problems downstairs. If it wasn't for Shane, I don't know what the yard would look like. Well, we get a little bit of an inclination once in a while. But on Tuesday nights, the third Tuesday of each month, the church meets in my house. And we are inviting you to come. Actually, this next time, we're going to have a fellowship meal before we have our devotional, our meeting of the called out. The first Sunday of the month, we have the church meeting at Timbers. And we have lots of visitors there. See, an important thing to understand is the called out is not a building, not a structure. And that's my second point. The church is a people, not a building. The church is a people, not a building. The ecclesia, the called out, is a description of people, as opposed to the hierosolos, which I mentioned earlier, the temple. In Acts 19 and verse 37, which is where this is used, the Bible says that the town clerk had reference to the temple of Diana, and the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image?" See, we have situations today where cities are centered around a church, and that's a denominational word of the church. If you ever go to Salt Lake City, don't miss the tabernacle, the temple. Beautiful piece of architecture. You don't have to go that far. Go to South Bend. Follow the gold dome and go inside a beautiful, beautiful building. I haven't been to Rome. My wife has been to Rome. She tells me that the facility there is just gorgeous, especially the artwork. See, these are the concept of the temple, and that's not what church is. To be called out is a special identification peculiar to Christians. And we are told that if we are part of the called out, that the Spirit dwells in us. There's a word that's used in the Greek. It's the word naos, N-A-O-S. And it refers to a dwelling place. To a dwelling place. And listen to 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Don't you know that you are that you yourselves are God's naos, God's dwelling place, and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Goes on to say, "If any man defile the naos, then God shall destroy him, for the temple is holy, and you are the temple." The destructive capacity of sin is amazing. And look at our world today. I just want to throw this in as an extra thing, and it just happened yesterday. I was reading some demographic reports. Do you know that suicides among Americans has increased 48% in the last 10 years? And that suicide in ages, and listen to this, 16 to 19 teenage girls is up 70%? 70%. Why is that happening? Because, you see, we have denigrated the concept of what church is. And the result is catastrophic. There's a prediction of that in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 19. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Do you not know that your body is the temple, naos, of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have received from God? You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, young people, that's why we encourage you to realize the importance of not allowing yourself to become involved with alcohol, with meth, with marijuana, with cocaine, with the sexual promiscuity that is part of our culture today. And God allows terrible things to happen to people when they sin against their body. All those diseases, gonorrhea, syphilis, the dementia, all the things that are happening in young people today are a consequence of a rejection of God's plan. God did not do it to them. It is a fulfillment of the statement that says, when we sin against our bodies, we drive the spirit out, and the consequences are terrible. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will live among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Ecclesia. The next point I want to make to you is that, and this is the tough one, if you're like me, you have to say, how can the Spirit of God be in something as rotten as me? I know my sin. I know my weakness. I understand my failures. So I have a hard time believing that God can dwell in me. How can that be? John, 1 John, little John, 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Oh man, I love to hear that. God knows I'm not going to be perfect. God knows I'm going to make mistakes. God knows I don't think the way I should a lot of times. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Oh, what a relief. Christianity is a guilt-relieving religion. It is a promise that God gives us. And so if Christ is acting in our lives, if we are called out, if we are the ecclesia, then we allow it. We walk in the light when we deliberately act on the commands of Jesus. Carl has the printout of the brochure we're going to distribute at the event next Saturday. You know, when I started writing that out, I started thinking about how blessed we are in this congregation. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed at the things that are being done by folks here. Look at that brochure. I mean, we've got the food bank. We've got the coat giveaway. We have the things that are happening at the fair. We have the highway cleanup. On and on and on. There's three pages of things that folks hear. This isn't me. This isn't Bill. This isn't any individual here. This is us, the ecclesia. And you can be a part of that. That's a voluntary choice. And the Spirit works within you when you do that, and you are walking in the light. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, talks about the sheep and the goats. I love that description of the judgment scene. Talks about the sheep and the goats, and those that are the goats, those are the ones that are lost, are contrasted with those who are saved, the sheep, those that follow the shepherd. And have you ever thought seriously about what the criteria is? Does Jesus say, okay, you goats, you're not coming into heaven because you skipped a service of the church? Is that what he says? He's saying, hey, you're going to hell because you don't sing very well. Is that what he says? Boy, a lot of us in trouble there, aren't we? Does he say, well, it's because you made a mistake. A bad mistake. I had a man in our correspondence coursework. Right now we have 3,700 students. I had a man that sent in a lesson yesterday, and I was grading the lesson at the end of it. He wrote, I'm a goat. I thought, that's weird, and I turned it over. The man had been a deacon in the church, and he messed up his life. And I was happy to be able to say to him, what Jesus says in these passages. The fruits of the being called out. What does Jesus say? I was in prison and you visited me in your sheep. I was hungry and you gave something to eat in your sheep. I was cold and wretched and you gave me a coat. He goes on and on and on. And he doesn't talk about how capable we were of leading singing or saying a good public prayer or preaching a sermon or teaching a lesson or whatever. He says, by their fruits you will recognize them. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs or thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Listen to what he says. I'm quoting here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. See, there are people that put on a good show, maybe on television, maybe behind a speaker stand like this. They talk great, smooth, slick, well-educated. Lord, Lord. And I will say, this is Jesus speaking. Depart from me, I never knew you. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The Spirit helps us with whatever fruit God has planted in us, and God doesn't make any junk. In John, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 5, another wonderful passage. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you ever wonder how in the world things would go together that when Mandy went to the newspaper with just wanting to put a little spot in, the lady says, no, we're going to run a front page article on this. See, there's fruit. Do you wonder how we started out with a couple of coats and we ended up distributing, I think, 103 last year? Or maybe that was the year before, but it's been around 100, over 100 every year. Why? We didn't put any big campaign. It wasn't any one individual doing this. We had some people like Lena and Tracy who did some wonderful work, but God gave the increase. This idea of sowing the seed and God giving the increase is because God works even in someone as rotten as me. So you say, well, you have a bad attitude. I'm working on it. You say, you don't talk very good. Well, I'm working on it. I'm trying to get out of God's way. I know my limitations. But God knows my strengths. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 4, there's a discussion of gifts. How do we know we have a gift? I'll tell you something. You sit down and pray about it and open yourself up to God, and your gift will be used. Every time I see Shane out there buzzing around this property, making it look halfway decent, I remember when I tried to do it. It's not funny. I climbed on the tractor, and the tractor quit. That actually happened. I have a witness. Bill saw it happen.
Amen.
Amen. But we have brothers here that have gifts. We have sisters here that have gifts. And we have a brother like Leon right now whose wife has passed away. We have people who stood up and said, okay, we'll take care of what we need to take care of. We get forced as union strengths we don't even know we had if we just get out of God's way. So, look at the things that have happened just in the last month. This lady right here, as she's walking out. Think of what she's been able to do. And what she's been able to take care of. I don't really know what that whole family would have done without Tina leading the way. And look how she's been blessed. I've talked about Mandy. Look at Samantha and her work with getting Willie here. And we're still having spinoffs on that. I've been answering emails like crazy all week from his visit with us. But how does that happen? Because the Spirit of God can be even in something as rotten as me and as rotten as you. It isn't a matter of what good we are. It isn't a matter of what talent we have. It's a matter of whether we're willing to be called out. Use our time. Use our energy. And take advantage of the opportunities to be strengthened. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But listen to the rest of that. We frequently quote the first part of it, but we don't listen to the last part of it. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Okay, we want you to attend. Why? But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm weak. I need encouragement. I struggle. And it's important that I have my brothers and sisters holding up my hands when I'm hitting bottom. And I hit bottom a lot. Don't you? God will never force you to go to church, to be the ecclesia. But when life closes in on you, you have to make a choice. And the classic example of that was in Acts 2 and verse 37, when the people were listening to Peter, and the Bible says they were cut to the heart. Now, that's not a physical thing. They came to realize where they were in relation to God. They came to realize that their rottenness had no hope if they didn't make a response to God's offer to forgive their sins and let them start over. And the Bible says that when they heard that, they said, men and brethren, what should we do? You ever been to the point in your life where you just cried out, God, help? You ever been to a point in your life where you said, Lord, I don't even know what to ask for. This thing is so screwed up, it'll never get straightened out. You ever been to the point in your life when you've been so lonely and so isolated that you say, God, just let me die? You ever been there? I've been there. But I'll tell you something. God always provides an answer. Always. And sometimes it's the mundane stuff, like losing someone you love, losing money, whatever. But more critical is losing your soul. And these people were cut to the heart. They knew they were in an unsaved relationship. And Peter said to them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And I would offer you that same challenge today. Save yourselves from the corruption that's around us, that is resulting in suicide of our young ladies, that has our whole population destroying themselves, that is putting focus on political solutions to things that will never be solved politically. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven. And so rotten as you may feel you are, you can walk in the light if you just choose to do so. To be part of the called out, to repent, which means simply to decide, I'm not going to live the way the world wants me to live anymore. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live as God calls me to live. And let the Spirit dwell in me and work in me in any way it chooses to do so. And so I say to you today, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And if you need to respond to that invitation, we encourage you to come to the front and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?